following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, gentlemen. Last week, Mary and I had the privilege of going downtown and being with our downtown campus and the people there. They've been operating for over a year, and we had never taken the opportunity to do that. So because Brett was preaching last week, we visited with them and had a wonderful time and a great experience. They are in the same series that we are in this Acts, The Mission Continues. And as we've studied this, we began by looking at a church on fire. And what is the church in the book of Acts? Because when you want to know what church ought to be, you look at the book of Acts. That's where the church had its beginning. It tells us what the early days of the church were like. And so we discovered that in the early days of the church, they focused upon the Word of God, and they took care of the needs of one another and those in need, and they developed communities. Before the church had big auditoriums or anything like that, they had kitchens and kitchen tables. And these people sat down at the table and they got to know each other and love each other, pray for one another, support one another, encourage one another, and they did it right out of their houses. And it was a church on fire that was reaching hundreds of people all of the time. Last week, we found out that when God begins to do a work and the people are responding to the message of God, that the devil raises his ugly head and he begins to try to create conflict. And so Brett spoke last week about the persecution in the church and how Peter and John had been jailed and their crime was preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, today we're going to look at another principle about the church that I think we all learn at some point. And that principle is simply this: things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. Sometimes what we presume to be good can actually be bad. And what we presume to be bad can actually be good. I read a story this week about two women that hadn't seen each other in a long time. And they decided they'd have lunch and they'd get together and they'd catch up with one another. So they sat down and they were catching up. And the one lady said, "Well, I just got married." And her friend said, "Well, I just said that. I think that's marvelous. That's good news." And the other lady said, "Well, no, it's not. It's bad news. He's ugly." And the lady said, her friend said, "Well, that's bad news." And she said, "No, not really. That's not bad news. That's good news because he's rich." And her friend said, "Well, that's good news." And she said, "No, not really. Because he only spends money on the things that he likes to spend money on." And her friend said, "Well, that's bad news." And her friend said, "Well, no, that's kind of good news, because he built us this beautiful house because he wanted to have a big place to impress people. So he built us this beautiful house." And her friend said, "Well, that's good news." She said, "Well, no, not really. That's bad news, because it burned to the ground." She said, "Oh, that's bad news." And her friend said, "No, not really. It's good news, because he was in it." "And I get everything that's left." Good news, bad news. When you read the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, that seems to be the way it goes. I want to do something a little bit different today. I want to take you through the scripture passage. Acts chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the book rack there. And if you don't have one at home, take that one home with you. But Acts chapter 5, because it becomes the good news, bad news story of the scripture. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 12, "Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Many signs and wonders being done. Good news. That is good news. Because people are leaving the darkness of unbelief for the light of faith in Jesus Christ. And they're coming from all walks of life. They're coming from the rich and the poor and the slaves and the masters. And they're coming out of a dead religion into a living faith following Jesus Christ. And not only are people being saved. Sick people are being healed. They're discovering that no condition is hopeless, that no diagnosis is terminal, that no disease is incurable, that you don't have to have HMOs and pre-qualifying for insurance, because God made us and He can sustain us, and that's good news. Well, not really, because the good news brings up the bad news. Because then it says in verse 17, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and he filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. It's bad news. Because jealousy rears its ugly head, the green demon of jealousy. You see, Jesus is a treasure to the people who are receiving him, but he's a threat to the religious authorities. The Pharisees, the Sadducees look at Jesus and think, he's ruining everything. We thought we had taken care of this problem. See, Jesus had been crucified 2 months before this, and now he's more popular today than he was when he was crucified. This Jesus is killing them. He's driving them nuts. The crucifixion, killing their master, didn't work. So now they decide they're going to incarcerate the messengers. They're going to put the apostles in prison. At some point, all of the apostles were in prison. Well, that's bad news. But it brings good news. Because the Bible says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, you got to look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these Jewish rulers and leaders, and this is like a nightmare on Elm Street. Freddy just won't die. All of a sudden, it just keeps coming back and coming back. They can't keep Jesus in the grave. And now they can't even keep the apostles in prison because an angel came. In fact, 2 months earlier, the Jewish leaders just knew that nailing Jesus to the cross would nail the door shut on what they had hoped would kill the faith. They thought that crucifying Jesus would put an end to this Christianity, that it would never get off the ground. But what they thought was water for the fire was kerosene, and man, it just began to burn hotter and hotter and hotter. Because Jesus comes back from the dead, he appears to the disciples, he gives them the Holy Spirit, he ascends into heaven, and these disciples, apostles, are on fire for Jesus. Good news. No, that turns to bad news. Because the Bible says the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. They went to the temple area and they got the disciples, but they couldn't do it by force because the people really liked the disciples. And they were afraid of being stoned. And they brought them before the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and these religious leaders admonished them and said, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Don't speak. Now, this is the same group that had Jesus crucified. Now, the disciples know this group has the same power to have them crucified. And while the crowd hates Jesus, these disciples love Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees detest Jesus. They can't even speak his name. Look what it says in the passage in Acts 9. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. They can't even say the name of Jesus. And by the way, it's the same today. I can stand up and I can talk about the higher power just about any place I want to. I can even mention the man upstairs. I can get away with talking about generically God. But the moment I say Jesus, the moment I say Jesus Christ, the whole thing comes apart. Well, that sounds like bad news. No, it's good news. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers that raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." You got to get that in there. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things, and so to the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." Good news. They have one more opportunity to talk about Jesus. And listen, it's only about 20 seconds. But in this 20-second spot, Peter tells them everything they need to know about Jesus. He tells them everything they need to know but are afraid to ask. He covers every base. First base, this Jesus whom you crucified, you put him to death. He had to die on the cross for our sins. You crucified the Son of God. Second base, resurrection. You actually did him and did us a big favor. Because when you crucified him, it was prophesied that he would be raised from the dead to prove who he is, the Son of God, the Lord of this world and the King of the universe. Third base, ascension into heaven. He has gone to heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, what does that mean? Well, even the Jews knew that the right hand of the Father was reserved for the Messiah, for the Son of God himself. And then home plate. This Jesus, which is the only name given among men by which there are two things, repentance and forgiveness. There is salvation in no other. Peter just preached the good news. And we think, well, this is great news. No, not really. Because in Acts 5:33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now that word enraged, I mean, that's a trigger word. It means they're, you know, if I said, well, he's mad. Oh, okay. Oh, he's enraged. Well, that raises the bar a little bit, but you don't get the idea. The word enraged in this language means to split in half. These people were so angry that they were about to split in half, boiling over. In fact, I got an idea. They're ready to skip the trial and skip the crucifixion. They're just going to kill him right there on the spot. Well, that's bad news. No. No, that's good news. It says a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Gamaliel. Who is Gamaliel? Well, he's only the most highly revered, greatly respected Bible scholar of his day. You would call him the dean of the seminary in Jerusalem. Paul, the apostle, later in his life, proudly declares that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Why? Because Gamaliel knew more about Jewish law than anybody else. So what does Gamaliel say? I mean, he's like the New Testament Ben Stein. And what does he have to say here? Well, his advice is simple. He reminds them of two other men who had proclaimed themselves the Messiah. Two other men who had raised up trouble against Judaism and the Romans. And he says, when these two men did this, we didn't have to take care of it. We didn't have to do anything. And we don't have to take care of these guys either. And he said, here is why. If they are not of God, the Romans are going to take care of it. But if they are of God, there's nothing any of us can do. He said, one of two things is true. Either this movement is of man or it's of God. If it's of man, it's not going to come to anything. If it's of God, you can't do anything. Gamaliel's advice. He's saying only an act of God will keep this movement alive. Only an act of God will get this movement off the ground. And Gamaliel called it. It was an act of God. It was an act of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Just like it was an act of God that the church is alive and well today, 2,000 years later, we're gathered in the name of Jesus. Gamaliel's problem was he didn't go far enough. He shouldn't have stopped there. He should have said, and gentlemen, we might want to think about it, because if this really was Jesus, the Messiah, and he came back from the dead, not only can we not stop them, we probably ought to join them. But he didn't go that far. Good news. Good news. A Jew stands up for the Christians. No, not really. When they had called the apostles, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That word beat is the word that's used for Jesus when they took the cat of nine tails that had leather, and attached to the ends of the leather were pieces of bone and rock and glass. And they were flogged. And they were probably given 39 lashes just like Jesus. And I don't know if you can imagine. From that day forward, every time they took their shirt off, every time they took a bath, they had a permanent reminder, a gruesome reminder of the price they paid for serving Jesus. Man, that's bad news. I don't want to be beat. I didn't like it when my dad told me to go out and cut a branch off the willow tree. And it didn't have any glass and bone and stone in it. But I don't have any marks where my dad hit me. But it's not really bad news. Because look what it says in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Did they go hide and have a pity party? No. Did they sit back and say, hey guys, you know, discretion may be the better part of valor here? No. Did they think to themselves, if I want to live to a ripe old age, I probably ought to keep my mouth shut? No. Let me tell you what their response does to me. First, it amazes me. And then it makes me ashamed. It amazes me because they rejoice they were worthy to suffer this kind of a beating for Jesus. And it makes me ashamed because they went right back to doing what they were doing before they got beat. Back to doing what they were doing the reason they got beat. You think, well, what's that got to do with us today? It has everything. If we want the church to continue to be the church, if we want the church to be what it was in the New Testament, we need to understand that we live in the most religiously free country in the world. I can stand up anywhere in this nation today and talk about Jesus. Any place, anytime, anywhere. I don't have to fear persecution. And I sure don't have to fear prosecution. I'll probably face some intimidation, but I won't face incarceration. I don't have much fear serving Jesus, sharing Jesus. What makes me ashamed is I don't have much reason for fear. Why is there more fear on you and me as believers than there is courage, faith? Why is there on our part more shutting up than speaking up? And it was totally the opposite for the disciples. I think one man said it correctly. Because our blessings have robbed us of our boldness. A Romanian missionary was trying to immigrate to the United States. And when he got here, he was asked by a missionary here in America how the Romanian church had been so courageous in the face of dominant communism that persecuted the Romanian believers tragically, suffered persecution unto death under communism. Because of their faith, and the Romanian Christians would stand up and speak up, and many of them died. The missionary said, why is it that in Romania under communism and the threat of death, the church was on fire? But in America, we've grown so weak. And here's what the Romanian said. He said, because in Romania, Satan was a roaring lion. He went around seeking whom he may devour. And he said, in America, he's an angel of light. He's an angel of light. And he uses comfort and complacency. Have our big places. But we can still find something to gripe about, can't we? Some of you sitting right there have already griped today because it wasn't your way. Shame on us. When people are dying for their faith today around our world, our blessings have taken away our boldness. The Romanian missionary said, I find it more difficult to deal with an angel of light than I do a roaring lion. Because the angel of light is so deceptive. Why could those disciples stand? Why could those disciples be so bold? They were told to sit down and shut up. And instead they stood up and they spoke up. What gives you that boldness? What gives me the ability to trust in Jesus even when my life is falling apart? What gives me the ability to speak up for Jesus, even though I may be intimidated? I want to close by asking you to remember three things. Number one, I want you to remember who Jesus is. Because in this passage in Acts 5:31 in the ESV, he says, he is our leader and Savior. The word leader there comes from Greek mythology. And it is assigned to someone who is powerful enough to take out the enemy. It was used to refer to those Greek gods who were strong enough and powerful enough to take out the enemy. More references of being a leader in Greek mythology refer to Hercules than anybody else. And we know Hercules. He was the problem solver. He was the peace bringer. He had the principles of life. Oh, there's some differences between Hercules and Jesus, because Hercules is a myth and Jesus is real. And Hercules died and stayed dead, but Jesus died and came back to life. But let me tell you something. Jesus has the power to take out your enemy. The other word that's used here is the word Savior, which is a word that refers to physicians. Because physicians could save people's lives. It was a word used for philosophers because philosophers could solve people's problems. It was a word used for statesmen, political powers, because they could send people peace. I want you to know, you can speak up and you can walk in faith no matter what's going on in your life, because Jesus is your leader and savior. He can take out the enemy and he can bring you healing. He can solve your problems and he can provide you peace. The second thing, we need to remember where he lives. When Jesus left this planet, he went back to heaven. And the Bible says he is seated at the right hand of God. He is God's right hand man. Now, everybody in Jesus' day knew what it was to sit at the right hand of a powerful person. Because if you sat at the right hand of the king, what it meant is the king was saying, "You are my equal. You're my right hand man. Whatever you say is what I would say. Whatever you do is what I would do. I will back you on this. You are my right-hand man." Well, what does that tell me about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? That God is in absolute control, not just of this planet, of the entire universe. We don't have much to worry about. And then we need to remember what he does. What does he do? We've already said it once. He brings us to repentance and offers us forgiveness. That means that when I receive his forgiveness because I have repented and admitted my sin, that I can stand up to anybody in this world and say, "Let me tell you about my Jesus. You want to know who he is? He's my leader. He is my Savior. He solves my problems. He brings me healing and provides me peace." Whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, you have to make that same decision that the disciples made. If you're not a believer, you have to decide, was Jesus a man or just or was he the Son of God? Was Jesus dead or is he alive? If you're a believer, you still have to make a decision. Are you going to sit down and shut up when the world tells you to quit talking? Or are you going to cling to Jesus as your leader and Savior who will direct you and protect you? You know, folks, somebody said God never intended the church to be a parking lot, especially one like Shadow Hills. He expects us to be a launch pad. A launching pad where we reach out and touch lives. And they may discriminate against you, and they may try to intimidate you. They may even try to separate you. But you serve the one whose name is above every name. He is your leader. He is your Savior. The world says, "Sit down and be quiet." He says, "Stand up and be bold." And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, every one of us here have the choice to make, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God or that he merely was a good man, that we believe when he died, he stayed dead, or that he is resurrected from the dead. If he is resurrected from the dead, we need to make a decision. Are we going to follow him or not? And if we're following him, are we bold or are we intimidated? Are we willing to speak a good word for Jesus this week? Help us to lean on him as our leader and Savior who brings life. We pray in his name. With your...